fact that you are a good Heavenly Father. And we might see you in a lot of different ways, but I pray that today we would see you as good. Today we would see you as the kind of Father that loves us, that knows everything about us, that sacrificed His own Son for us, and that we would see ourselves the way you see us, which is your beloved, that you pursue us and that you love us and that you care for us. So all the mixed messages that we believe about ourselves, maybe what somebody told us when we were growing up or what we feel like other people think about us or messages that we believe, God, help us to see the truth that we're loved by you and that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Good to see you guys this morning. We are in the middle of a series called Follow, and we're talking about following Jesus and what does that mean. And maybe for a lot of us, we'd think, well, that's pretty simple what it means to follow Jesus. I know what that means. That's when you become a Christian. That's when you follow Him. But really, when we've been looking into the Scriptures for the last couple of weeks, that's not really all that it means to follow Jesus, because I think if you poll most people, 9 out of 10 would say, well, it's when you make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life. It's when you surrender to Him. And that's an important part. But we actually see when you start reading the stories of Scripture, Matthew, sinner, tax collector, Jesus says, follow me. He takes him, Matthew invites Jesus to his house. He goes over to his house. All of his sinner and tax collector friends are there. So Matthew actually started following Jesus before he even believed everything about Jesus and before he ever got his life cleaned up. And really, that's really what it means to follow Jesus, is you can start following Jesus whenever. And so for a lot of us, we kind of feel like, well, you know, it's when I went to camp, it's when I walked that aisle, and it's when I made that decision. But Jesus said, this is the good news for you and I. A couple things that we talked about the last couple of weeks. One is this, is that in order to follow Jesus, and this is good news for you and good news for me, a prerequisite to following Jesus is to be a sinner. Now, you're not going to find a lot of other things where that's a prerequisite for, but that's good news for me, and it should be good news for you, because every person that Jesus invited to follow Him was somebody that didn't have it all together. Every person that said yes to following Jesus was somebody that had really messed up and made mistakes. So that's a prerequisite. Another thing when it comes to following Jesus is you don't have to believe everything about Jesus in order to follow Him. And I think that's where we kind of get it mixed up sometimes too. It's like, well, I got to believe He was born of a virgin, and I got to believe that, you know, that he was historical, and I got to believe that He was perfect. I got to believe that He was sinful. I got to believe that He's the Son of God. All those things I believe, but you know what? You don't have to believe all that stuff to start following Jesus. In fact, most of Jesus' disciples, their belief of Him and who they saw Him to be just kind of unfolded over time. So here's the deal. You can start following Jesus with a lot of doubts. You can start following Jesus with a lot of unbelief. And so the way that we've defined what it means to follow Jesus is very different than the Scriptures. So you see Jesus inviting people to follow Him. They don't really believe everything about Him. They've got tons of doubts. They're definitely not where they need to be. And you know what? Jesus said, come on, let's go together. Let's have dinner together. Let's have wine together. Let's hang out together. Let's have a meal together. And that's what Jesus really looked like. So for you and I, sometimes we have to really redefine what it means to follow Jesus. Because for me, listen, I was 17 years old when I said, yes, I surrender my life. But you know what? I started following Jesus a long time before that. I started following Jesus a long time before that when I didn't have it all together. I mean, it's just last week, you know, when I was getting fake IDs and helping my parents, you know, break into their liquor cabinet. And we were trying to find anybody on the weekend to get us whatever we needed. And there was a lot of people that just wrote me off my first 3 years of high school. They said that kid, he's definitely a sinner. He's going to hell. There's really no hope for him. But you know what? Even in the middle of all that, there was part of me that was following Jesus before I ever said yes to Him, because I was just, you know, I was struggling. There was tension. I mean, there were times I was laying in bed at night and I was just trying to go to sleep because I didn't want to hear His voice. But here's the deal. You and I, a lot of times, we think that to follow a person who follows Jesus is the person who's said, I want to make Jesus Lord and Savior. And here's the deal. If we were to look at, let's just say this stage is like negative 10 to positive 10, and let's say that this podium right here is 0, and you're a negative 10, let's just say that you believe very little about Jesus. All you've done is, maybe you pick up the Bible one day, and you just read, and you're thinking, well, but let's just see if there's anything good in here. You know what? And you think, well, that's kind of a good idea. I think I'd like to apply that to my life. You know what you're doing? Without knowing it a little bit, you're following Jesus. I mean, when you're far from God, when you just got a few questions about God, when you really don't have it all together, you can still follow Jesus. And that's the way that Jesus defines following Him. Listen, it can start way back here, even with questions, even with unbelief, even when you don't have your life together. And listen, don't worry about what other people say about you. Don't worry about how other people might write you off. Don't worry about what other kind of categories that people put you into, whether it's, you know, whatever that category is. Listen, you can follow Jesus here, and then maybe at some point, hopefully, if you continue to stay open-minded, there's going to come a place where you're going to go, yeah, He's the guy. He's it. He's the one, and I'm going to give my life to Him. And I still don't have it all together, and maybe tomorrow I might be a plus one, you know, and I'm just kind of learning, and I'm not going to have it all together even when I get to be a plus 10. And what I mean by plus 10 is it's not that you're perfect. It's not that you have it all together. It's just that you're a little bit more seasoned. You're a little bit more down the road. But here's the thing. Here's what's important for you and I to realize. Maybe you're on that side. That's good. That's okay. You know? It's just about listening and being open and taking the next step with Him. That's what it's about. So what we're talking about today, and the last couple of weeks we've looked at just kind of different examples of people following Jesus. Today what we're talking about, the question we're going to try to answer is, what's the end game? I mean, what is it? What is the reward of following Him? What's the benefit? I mean, if I get to be 80 years old and you get to be 80 years old and maybe you follow Jesus for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years and you say, man, I'm just so glad I follow Jesus because, fill in the blank, what would that be? What would that thing be? And I think that what's going to be surprising, and what we always use is just kind of the scriptures to help us find that out. What's surprising is some of the benefits that we think that Jesus said, follow me because this will happen for you, really isn't in the scripture. Or it really isn't the primary reason. And take, for example, Jesus says, follow me. I want you to follow me. And he's asking people to follow Him that don't have it all together at all. Don't even believe completely about Him. And those are the people Jesus chooses to hang out with. Good news to me. I'm so glad that He does. And so when Jesus says, follow me, He didn't say, follow me and I'll make you a better person. He didn't. That really wasn't what He was talking about when He was saying to Matthew, who was a tax collector and a sinner, follow me. That's not what He was saying. That's not what He was saying with Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who were fishermen, just regular guys, blue-collar guys, and He says, follow me. He's not saying, hey, come follow me. I'll make you a better person. Now, you know that when you follow Jesus, as you become like Him, you do become a better person. That's not the point, really. I mean, you do become more generous. You become kinder. You become more loving. You become more attentive to the needs of other people. You become less selfish. That happens when you're following Jesus. But it wasn't the primary reason Jesus said follow me. He didn't say follow me and I'll make you a better husband. Although hopefully it's a result of it. The jury's out on that. But follow me and I'll make you a better son or a better daughter. It wasn't really the initial thing that Jesus said. And He really didn't say follow me so that you can go to heaven. That really, in the beginning, it's not what He was really talking about. I mean, although you know that if you are a Jesus follower, you're going to end up spending eternity. Not only do you get to have a relationship with Him here, but you get to have a relationship with Him forever. But it's not the primary reason in the beginning when Jesus said, hey, follow me. In the beginning, when I was your negative 10, it's not, hey, follow me so you can go to heaven. Even though Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven and He talked about the kingdom of God, it wasn't the primary reason. And the primary reason that He said, follow me, really wasn't so that you could be free from pain or disappointment, you know? Because for us, we really think, you know, a lot of times, well, you know, we can almost, if I follow Jesus, then that's just kind of my, you know, get out of jail free card, and I won't have any problems and I won't have any pain. And Jesus definitely didn't say that at all. He didn't say, hey, follow me, and you know what? I'll make sure nothing bad happens to you. I'll make sure you don't have any pain. I'll make sure you won't have any conflict. I'll make sure you won't have any problems. Doesn't say that at all. Even though there's this part of us that we try to, when we're following Jesus, we try to almost use the fact that Jesus, hey, Jesus, I'm following you. So I'm going to try to get you to do what I want you to do. I'm going to try to get you to do the thing that I need. And so we kind of begin to try to use that as leverage in a way. I mean, you'll see people, you know, all kinds of things that kind of take a little bit of scripture and you kind of mix a little bit of other stuff with it. It's kind of like, well, hey, if you'll just touch this cross or if you'll just kind of pray this prayer, good things will happen to you. Man, I've seen books like that. People make $1 million. A lot of times associated with that is there's going to be a dollar figure. You know, it's kind of buy this holy water, or get this prayer cloth, and if you do that, then good things will happen. And so you take a little bit of scripture, mix a little bit of other things, a few things in with it, and it's kind of like, well, then if you do these things, then you're not going to have any pain. You're not going to have any problems. And really what that is that's not really Christianity. That's not following Jesus. That's more like magic. And magic works. Magic does work. Eventually, if you do something often enough, magic is going to work. Like, this is a thing, and I hope this doesn't offend you. But it's in my pocket right here. He's small enough to fit in my pocket. This little fellow right here. That's a St. Joseph. And so I don't know if you've ever done this. And after the first service, I have people come out and go, hey, I really am quite familiar with that. So I don't know how many people I offended in the first service. But St. Joseph, it's believed by some people, if you will buy St. Joseph, which I bought St. Joseph this week on Amazon for only $6. And the belief is if you take him and you're trying to sell your house, okay, and you take him and you bury him in your front yard, next to the for sale sign. I'm not making this up. Go to Amazon, look it up. Look up St. Joseph. You'll read all about it. You can order him. You'll get a little prayer guide. You'll get a little instructions that tell you exactly how to bury him. You're supposed to bury him upside down, facing the road, next to the for sale sign. And what's going to happen is, if you got your house for sale, you will sell your house for only $5.95. There's always a little bit of price tag associated with it. And so that's all you've got to do. You've got to kind of bury him there. And man, I'm telling you, there's like several of these companies that do this. And the company that I bought this from, there was 1,083 testimonials on Amazon about how this worked. You know, all these different ways about how this worked. Here's the deal. If you practice magic long enough, it's going to work eventually. I mean, if you do something over and over and over consistently, I mean, it's kind of like if I told you, if I stood up here this morning and I said, hey, are you looking for a job? You need a job? You've been without a job for a while? Then I tell you what, if you just go to your front door every day and you just stand in front of your friend, let's just say you think you usually go to work about 7:30, 8 o'clock. You just go down there about 7:30, 8 o'clock. Everybody's gone out of the house. You get dressed like you would, you know, you don't have a job, but you're wanting a job. So you get dressed. I mean, you just believe, you just have confidence that you're going to get one. And you go stand in front of your door, your front door, all right, like you're going to go to work. And you do that every day. And I want you to take your Bible out, all right? Take your Bible. And I want you to read from the book of Job, okay? And I want you to read from the book of Job. And I want you to read two chapters a day, every day, until you get a job. Now, some people go, well, crazy. I've been doing that for 3 or 4 weeks and I still haven't got one. You know what? This is crazy. This little fella, he's been buried in our yard for about 2 months and we still haven't sold our house. And there's always always an out with people that kind of sell a little magic in with a little scripture. And it's usually, well, hey, it's not Joseph's fault. It's really your fault because you don't have enough faith, you know? And so that's what happens when we begin to start trying to manipulate our way into trying to get God to do something. Here's the point. Our idea of following him sometimes can be so twisted, you know? I mean, it's just about what I'm going to get. It's just about what I can get from him. It's just so that I can kind of stay free and clear of any kind of pain or problems. And so what happens after a while is we will do anything, say anything, buy anything to help us believe that what we want can happen if we do this thing along with trying to have a little bit of faith. And the thing is, see, Jesus didn't come to be a magician at all. He didn't come to say, hey, follow me and I'll make you a better person, even though you can become one. In the beginning, he didn't say, hey, come follow me so you can go to heaven, even though if you follow him, you will. And in the beginning, he didn't say, hey, come follow me and I'll make sure that nothing bad happens to you. No pain, no problems. He didn't do that. So what did he do? What is the end game? I mean, what's the benefit? What's the real reward? And we're going to look at that this morning. So if you've got your Bible or your phone or your device, you can turn to Matthew chapter 10. It'll be up here on the screen for you. If you don't have one with you, all the verses will be up here. So Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse 16. Now, just to kind of set this up, just kind of imagine, if you can, just use your imagination. God gave it to you, so it's good. You can use it. It's safe. That Jesus is talking with his disciples. We're just kind of overhearing what's going on. All right? And some of the things he's saying to them are not going to happen to us. All right, so you can kind of rest and go, whew, that's not going to happen to us. You know, he's talking about some persecution, some real definite specific persecution they're going to face. And it was specific to them. And so that really is probably not going to happen to us. So we're just listening in, but we're listening to the principles of what Jesus is saying to the 12 guys that he's hanging out with. So let's start with Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. It says this: I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. Now, just for a second, let's talk about context, okay? These guys at this point have just started following Jesus. Now, these 12 guys followed Jesus for 3 years before he's crucified and resurrected, okay? They're about a year into it. And Jesus is saying, one day, you're going to be arrested, you're going to go before councils, and you're going to be flogged. Now, what Jesus is talking about happens about 2 years, 2.5 years in the future. And so they're in this context, when Jesus is telling them this, Jesus is at the height of his popularity. I mean, people love him. They're coming to hear him teach. They're coming to be healed by him, thousands, tens of thousands. And if you're one of the 12, then you're pretty popular too. I mean, if people want to get to Jesus and they can't because of the crowds, they're going to find one of the 12 and try to get to you. So in their mind, Jesus is talking about something that's going to happen 2.5 years in the future. And they're sitting there going, what? We're going to be arrested? Do you know how popular you are? That's just not going to happen. I mean, people love you. People love us. Why would people ever stop coming to be healed? Why would people ever stop coming to hear you teach? I mean, you ask us to follow you. So they're sitting there. Probably they're listening to him teach. And it's kind of like if you ever sit in a class and you're kind of like, you just like, you know, just kind of phases over you. And they're probably not even getting it. In fact, we know by reading stuff about them later, they really didn't get this in the beginning. So verse 18 says this: on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. That really does happen, but it doesn't happen for another 2 years. So they're sitting there going, okay, so you're also saying that we're going to not be just with the Jewish people. We're going to be with Gentiles, people that aren't Jewish. And so Jesus continues to talk. Then he says this, verse 19: but when they arrest you. Now, we don't know what the disciples were thinking, but they're just sitting around and they could be thinking, now, wait a minute. When they arrest us, you ask us to follow you. You ask us to be a part of a kind of like a movement. I mean, that's kind of like what this is, right? I mean, and you're saying that we're going to be arrested. And that's as far from their mind as they can even grasp the reality. Verse 19: but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. Now, if I'm sitting there, kind of the cynical, sarcastic part of me is like, well, I won't be worried about that at all, because I'm not going to be worried about what to say. I'm going to be worried about how to get out of this. I mean, you're saying don't worry about what to say. And I'm thinking, okay, then no problem there, because I'm trying to think, how do we keep from getting in this in the first place? Verse 19: at that time, you will be given what to say. Now, again, we don't know what they were thinking, but they could be sitting thinking, well, you know, as soon as this is over, I'm going to grab a couple of these other guys, see what they're thinking. And maybe we just kind of, you know, tap out of this and we won't follow this dude anymore, because I think he's kind of gone off the rails, because this is like totally different than anything he's been saying for the past year. And I don't want to be given what to say. I just want to get out of jail free card. All right. That's what I would want. Verse 19 says this: at that time, you'll be given what to say. Verse 20: for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So at that point, if you're a disciple, you can be like, well, you know what? So what you're saying is we're going to get arrested. And what you're saying is we don't have to worry about what to say, and that God's going to be with us. Well, how about this, Jesus? How about that God is with us and he keeps us from getting arrested, right? Or how about when we get arrested, he figures out a way to get us unarrested? That's really what I'd be more interested in than really the words that, you know, that the Spirit's going to give me. And so maybe that's what they're thinking. And so they go on, and Jesus goes on. Verse 21 says this: brother, and this really happens about 2 years later, brother will betray brother to death and father his child, because, see, people turned people in for following Jesus, and they were persecuted and killed for it at that time. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And then he kind of summarizes all this. And you're sure, I mean, this is just kind of not computing, I'm sure, because of the context of where they are. Then he says this: you will be hated by everyone because of me. Now, they really cannot grasp this. And they're thinking, maybe you don't get this, Jesus. I mean, I know you're up there teaching and you're healing, and maybe you don't get the fact that when people can't get to you, they come to us. And when they can't speak to you, they give us notes to give them to you. And when they can't get to you, they give us notes wrapped in money to give to you. I mean, that's how big. And you're saying that people are going to hate us. We really don't get that. And Jesus says here, verse 22, you will be hated by everyone because of me. Now, here's the deal. He's about to kind of unveil a little tension here. You know, tension is that thing inside. You just feel it. It's like it's not comfortable. You don't know what to do with it, but it's inside. And a lot of our tension is really healthy. It's really good. And Jesus said, okay, here's the tension that you guys are dealing with. And if you and I kind of step into the story and go, okay, now this is us, because we're not going to appear before councils, more than likely. You know, we're not going to have the whole world hate us. We're not going to be flogged. You know, to be flogged, a lot of people that were flogged were killed. Remember Jesus said that in the beginning? If you weren't killed, you were at least left with all kinds of scars, and people would see you later and go, ooh, that dude must have done something bad. And so when this is the point where you and I can kind of step into the story, and it really applies to us, when Jesus says this, and this is the tension that he addresses for them and for us. Verse 28. Do not be afraid. So, you've just kind of put the hammer down on. I mean, you've really been a buzzkill today, Jesus. I mean, everything's going good, and you're talking about us getting arrested. You're talking about us being flogged. You're talking about us going to trial, and people are going to hate us. And then you say, don't be afraid. You mean, don't be afraid when we get beaten? Yep, that's what I'm saying. Don't be afraid when we get arrested by the authorities who have the power to kill us. Yeah, you got it. That's what I'm saying. Don't be afraid when we go to trial. Yep. I mean, that's pretty much what I'm saying. Look at verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, that's tough. And the good news is this. The disciples are a lot like us. They didn't get it in the beginning. I mean, they didn't get it for a long time. They didn't get it for about two and a half years. I mean, it wasn't like Jesus taught it one day and they went, oh, yep, got it. Hey, let's move on. It wasn't like that. And what Jesus is saying here is this. Listen, I know it's hard for you to comprehend. I know it's hard for you to apply. And when you get ready to go through it in about 2 years, it's going to be maybe even harder. But here's the deal. And I'm just kind of preparing you guys for something that's going to happen in about 2 years. And one day you'll look back and go, oh, yeah, I remember Jesus talking about that. Here's the deal. I want you, don't be afraid of people that can only harm your body. I mean, have a healthy respect and a fear for God that has say-so over your body and your soul. And what will happen with your body and your soul forever? So here's the deal. For the disciples, who are they afraid of? Well, they're afraid of government authorities. Why? Because they got political power over them. They've got financial leverage over them. They've got physical leverage. They can harm them. And so that's who they're afraid of. And Jesus is saying, hey, all those guys, the guys that are going to arrest you, the guys that can flog you, the guys that they're going to hate you, don't worry about that. I mean, don't be afraid of that. If you're going to have a healthy fear and you're going to have a healthy respect, have a healthy respect of God who has control and over both your body and your soul. That's what he's saying. So let's go on here to verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? All right, what does that mean? Two birds sold for a penny. In the eyes of most people, worthless, right? I mean, a penny, I mean, that's kind of worthless. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. So what's Jesus trying to say here? Listen, I know this is hard for you to comprehend. I know you're in the middle of a really good time. And I know what I'm saying. I'm talking about pain. You know, I'm talking about disappointment. I'm talking about problems. And here's the deal. What I want to happen in your life is I want your confidence in the Father. I want your, and let's use this word, faith. But let's break it down. What's faith? It's confidence. It's trust. I want your confidence in God to be so wide. And I want your confidence in God to be so deep. And I want your confidence in God to be so full and complete. I want your belief in the fact that He knows everything about you to comfort you. I want your belief in the fact that He loves you to give you strength. I want your belief in the fact that He provides for you. He's your provider and He's your protector. I want you to know that. I want you to own that. And I want you to live it. And you know what's going to happen when you do? When you own the fact that God's in control and He loves you and He protects you and He provides for you and His love is complete, His grace, you can never mine out the depths of it. When you do that, you know what's going to happen? You won't be afraid. You won't be afraid. So don't be afraid of people that have leverage over you with your job. Don't be afraid of people that have leverage over you and you're afraid of what they're going to do to your reputation. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of what is happening, will happen, and might not happen because of this relationship with an ex-spouse, because it's you're and there's this part of you that just lives in fear. Don't be afraid when it's conflict. Don't be afraid in those scenarios. And Jesus is saying to them, don't be afraid when you face physical punishment. You know why? It is possible. And this is blowing their mind because they think this is never going to happen. You can have that kind of trust in me. And at the moment, they're thinking, I don't think that's ever going to happen. But here's what I want you to hear me say. Remember how we started out? We said, what's the reward of following Jesus? What's the end game? What's the benefit if I say when I'm 80 years old and I look back and go, hey, I'm so glad I followed Jesus because fill in the blank. Jesus never said, hey, come follow me and you won't have any problems or any pain. Never said that. You know why? Because that's magic. You know what Jesus said? Come follow me. And when you have problems and pain, you don't have to be afraid. See, that's the end game. That's the result. That's the promise. That's the reward. That's the fill in the blank. Because you know what? You're going to have problems. And you're going to have pain. And you're going to have betrayal. And you're going to have conflict. And Jesus says, when those things happen, here's the deal. Don't be afraid. You ever had your kids when they were little and they got scared and you kind of put them in your arms and they sat with you and said, hey, you know, daddy's not going to let anything happen to you. Nothing's going to happen to you. Maybe there's a thunderstorm or they're scared of something. Well, you say that because you're being a good parent, right? I mean, you're saying anything you can to keep them from being afraid. But here's the deal. In reality, you know in the back of your mind, you can't protect them from being hurt all the time. And Jesus would say this, you know what? It's not come follow me and you'll never have pain or problems. If you follow me, everything will always be good. He didn't say that. He said, hey, come follow me. And when you have problems and pain, you don't have to be afraid. That's what he was talking about. Now, can you imagine this? I just want you to imagine this for a second. Let's talk about the week you've got ahead. You're going to work this week. You're going to go to work every day. You're going to come home in the evening. Maybe you got stuff you got to do with your kids in the evening. You got to get them here and there and do all kinds of stuff. You got a weekend coming up. You got people you answer to on your job. You got coworkers that you work with. You got family responsibilities that you've got to meet. You've got friendships and people have expectations of you. And there's all kinds of stuff going on in your life. Can you imagine living this week and going through a whole week free of fear? Can you imagine living one week making all your decisions without any fear? Not afraid of what my boss is going to do. Not afraid of what my coworkers are going to do. Not afraid of what my ex is going to do. Not afraid of what my husband's going to do. Not afraid of what my kids are going to do. Not afraid of what's going to happen, what my reputation. Not afraid of finances. I'm just not afraid. Because you know what? Here's the deal. Jesus says this, if you'll just start stepping into the reality that, see, God has control over everything, your body and your soul. You see, these folks, they mainly just have leverage over your reputation. Maybe that guy just only has leverage over your pocketbook, and that person just has leverage over your emotions. You know what? Begin to See that in perspective. Can you imagine if you started every time this week, you started to do something out of fear? And we operate in fear so much, we don't even realize it. And so if you started every time this week, you started to operate out of fear. Ooh, I'm afraid what so-and-so is going to say. I'm afraid what so-and-so is going to do. I'm afraid about what to make this decision. Now listen, you want to be wise in what you do, but there's a difference in walking in fear. Can you imagine living your whole week like that? And Jesus says, you know what? That's possible. Now, why is that the goal? Just a couple things real quick. Why would the goal be in following Jesus that I can go through problems and pain and have no fear? Well, one I would say would be this, is that it brings great honor to God. I mean, that's one reason. I mean, can you imagine if you overheard one of your kids say, well, my dad's doing this and I really don't get it. I don't really understand it. I mean, my mom's decided to do this and I don't grasp the whole thing, but you know what? I trust her. I don't understand it all, but I trust her. I trust him. Can you imagine if you overheard one of your kids say that? I don't understand it all, but I trust him. Man, that would bring so much honor to you. That's what happens in our relationship with God. I don't really have it all figured out. I don't know why it's happening. I know that God loves me, and maybe I'll just have to wait to see what the end result's going to be. But I believe in him. I trust that it'll be okay. Why else would this be the reward? Why would this be the end game? Another reason would be this. When you and I begin to be able to live free of fear, you know what that happens? You know what happens in our lives? When we eliminate fear from our life, and the scripture says that perfect love casts out fear, you know what that means? That means when you and I are able to remove fear from the equation. You know what? That person has leverage over me when it comes to all these things, my emotions, relationships, pocketbook, finances, my job security, everything. But I'm going to try to live fearless, fear-free. When I go to work, when I'm at home, I'm going to not live in fear. I'm going to try to have great confidence in God, in His love, and His care for me. You know what happens when you start living fear-free in your relationships? All of a sudden, it's so much easier for you to love people. It's so much easier for you to love that person you have conflict with. Because you don't fear them. You don't fear what they're going to say. You don't fear what they're going to do. You don't fear what they're going to take away from you. You just don't fear that anymore. You're able to live in a way where it's so much easier for you to forgive and love people. And so what happens is when fear is removed and in place of that, we put our confidence in God, we're able to love people a lot easier. Have you ever met people that were just so filled with faith? When something bad happens to them, I mean, the people that you would look at with great faith and things happen in their life, they seem to be so centered, so confident. So something happens in their life and you go, and you hear them say, you know, something happens unexpected, there's pain or there's problems, and they say something like this: I don't have it all figured out, but you know what? God's good, and I'm just going to trust Him that the end result's going to be good. Or I know God's got a purpose in this. I mean, there's been times in my life, just being honest, the cynical part of me stands back and goes, sounds pretty silly to me. I mean, it sounds pretty simple. That's kind of like that simple faith, right? You just kind of believe everything's going to work out real good for you, you know? And then the further you go on in life and the more people you meet like that, the more you start thinking, well, I wish I was like that. I wish that when things started going crazy in my life that I was centered, that I had confidence, because I seem to just be upside down and inside out and all the time. And this person, just steady. There's people like that. And here's the thing I want to encourage you with. When Jesus says, don't be afraid, and you may be thinking this. I mean, if you were just to be real honest, let's just say this is over, we have a Q&A, or maybe it's just me and you one-on-one and we're talking, and you're like, hey, Scott, I think all that stuff's really cool and good that you're talking about. I wouldn't even say that I don't believe that it's true. But you know what? I am so not there. I am not anywhere close to being free of fear. I know that it would be great to place all my confidence and trust in who God is, but my fear kind of rules me. And so, you know what I would say to that? Me too. I mean, I'm the same way. The same thing happens in my life. But the good news is this. See, the disciples didn't get it the first go around either. There was a lot of times that Jesus had this conversation with them about, hey, do you not believe? Why are you so afraid? How many times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four books that talk about the life of Jesus, how many times does Jesus say, why is your faith so small? Why are you so afraid? He says it over and over and over. You know what the disciples would say? We want to. I mean, we want to trust you. But Jesus, think about it. When you are walking to us on some water and there's a storm going on and we're in a boat and it's about to sink, and the first thing you do when you walk up is say, don't be afraid. I mean, it's kind of hard for us not to be afraid. And that's what you're saying to us is, don't be afraid. And Jesus would say, yeah. Yeah. And here's the remarkable thing. See, for the disciples, it happens just like us. They just had faith in something real little, and their faith got a little bit bigger. They just had confidence in God in something that was maybe the next step, and their trust in God got just a little bit bigger. Their confidence in God got just a little bit bigger every time they trusted Him. You know what happened 2 years down the road? Everything Jesus said. They were arrested. They were flogged. They were persecuted. People hated them. People pursued them. And in the book of Acts, not long after Jesus is crucified, resurrected, ascends back into heaven, and they're in the middle of all this problem and pain. They're called into the council. They're given the words to say by the Holy Spirit. This Jesus predicted this two and a half years ahead. And they walk out, and the Scripture says, we count ourselves worthy. We count ourselves worthy to be able to suffer for the name. With great joy, it says, they said that. Now, those guys, 2.5 years before, could have never said that. 2.5 years later, they're living like that. Here's the encouragement I want to say to you. It is possible. It is possible for me and for you that when pain and problems come along, when disappointments and death and disease and all the things that come along in our life that's just part of life, that you and I can walk through the center of it, not be afraid. You know why? Because all your confidence is in the one that controls both your body and your soul. Not in the one that can harm your body, not in the one that can take your money away, not in the one that can take your job away, not in the person that can damage your reputation, not in the person that you have. See, you look at those people in perspective and you go, you know what? I'm not going to have any fear of those people. I'm just going to trust that God's good enough to see me through. Here's the promise. You know what the promise is? It's not follow me and I'll keep you out of pain and problems. It's this, follow me. Life's going to happen. But when you encounter pain and problems, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. And I hope that maybe this week you'll just test Him out. And when you feel fear starting to rise about the decision you're going to make at work or the decision you're going to make at home or that thing that you've got to be involved in, and you feel fear, that you just go, you know what? I don't have to be afraid of that. God's in control. I don't know the end game. I don't know the result. But I do know this. He loves me. It's all going to be good. And here's the deal. You know what? Jesus invites you to do that all the way over here. You do not have to have it all together to start following Him. You do not have to have it all. You don't worry about how people categorize you. Don't worry about what other people are saying about you. You just think about you and the Father. And you begin to apply some of those, and I guarantee you this, you're just going to get closer and closer to Him. Because following Jesus, listen, it's a journey. It is a journey. And none of us have it all together. Let's pray. You bow your head. Let me pray for you. God, I just thank You for the fact that You understand us better than we understand ourselves. There's so many ways that we look at what it means to be spiritual or to be a Christian, and it's probably so off from the way You see it so often. And we just thank You for being patient with us, for loving us. God, help protect us from pride, thinking that we've got it all together. God, we just help us to really embrace who you are. Trust you. Grow our confidence. Help us, God, that in the small things that we would start trusting you, that our faith would be expanded, and it's like a muscle that would just get stronger and stronger. Just God, we ask that you would exercise our faith muscle in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So glad you guys are here. I was going to share a couple things with you. We're going to take up our offering, and then we're going to go. If you're a guest with us, welcome to the group. We're so glad that you're here today. When you came in, you got a handout. We'd love to know about your presence here with us today. If you open that up, there's a place that says guests and next steps. We're going to take up an offering here in a minute. You can throw that in the offering basket if you like. We're not going to come to your house. We're not going to visit you or anything like that. We'd just love to know about your presence. We're delighted that you're here today. A couple things that are going on this week. One is this. We are adopting about 40 families in our community for Thanksgiving. Now, the way that we're doing that, and I'm so glad that we're able to do this, is that we've been able to develop a relationship with the local social workers in our local schools, which has been awesome, because those our teachers and faculty and social workers, those guys are on the front lines. They know when kids are in need, when families are in need. So we've begun to connect with our social workers at Halls Elementary, Adrian Burnett, Fountain City Elementary, Sturkey Elementary, Halls Middle School, Halls High School, Gresham Middle School. And from the social workers, we've been able to find out these are families in need. Now, we're going in with several other churches, and estimated we're going to help with the other churches, help about 180 families through those schools that are in the greatest needs. Now, these are people the social workers have talked to. They know what the needs are in those homes. We're just adopting 40. And so you can take a list. We have a table set out in the lobby. Small list of items, cost you about $30. We've got a box there for you. Put them in the box. There's information on that list about when to give it back to us. You just fill that out. You just fill that box with the list that the things that are on that list, and that will help make somebody's Thanksgiving. Now, we give out food once a month, every month, the third Saturday of every month. We call it the Knoxville Free Food Market. And the thing that's it's hard for us to really kind of comprehend is that people come to the Knoxville Free Food Market every month that have no food. I mean, it's hard for me to comprehend. I just, at any time of the day, I walk into my pantry, I open my refrigerator. My kids do. We get whatever we want. Not everybody lives like that. And so every month we have people who come who have no food. $30, you know, you're thinking, I mean, that's not much. It's a whole lot when you're not planning on really being able to provide Thanksgiving for your family. Now, in a couple of weeks at the Knoxville Free Food Market, we'll have about 200 families come through that we'll give food to. And listen, the blessing is ours. It is ours. When you talk to people in need, people that don't have anything, when you talk to about 170-year-old ladies that are taking care of their family, you'll be the one that comes away blessed. You'll be the one that comes away blessed. So if you're willing to do that, sign-up table is in the lobby, and we can help those folks, and I want to let you know about that. Also, middle schoolers and high schoolers, middle school Bible study, I said this last week, has moved to the Beeler home where the high schoolers are. So just keep that in mind. And tonight's a little bit different. Tonight is a movie night. It's going to start a little bit early. It's going to start at 6 instead of 6:30. You can find out information at the student table in the lobby on the way out. So tonight, middle schoolers, high schoolers at the Beeler home, 6 to 8:30, and it's movie night. So bring a camping chair, a blanket, maybe an umbrella. Hopefully the rain will pass through and you won't have to do that. Last thing is this. Today we're excited. We're going to have a shower for Nick and Lindsay Mingy because they're about to welcome their first baby Charlie into the world. So at 2 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to have a shower for them. And so we're really looking forward to that. I'm going to pray. We're going to take up our offering. Band's going to sing for us. And hope you guys have a great day. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for meeting all of our needs. A lot of us, know what it's like to receive that box of food. Thank you for always providing for us, for meeting our needs, for bringing the right people into our life at just the right time. We thank you for the privilege of being able to be that in a very small way for other people. All that we give to you in this basket that comes around really isn't a sacrifice. It's a joy. We ask that you'd use every penny, every nickel, every dime to help people come to know you, become like you, to love the people of our immediate community, that they would see you and maybe this place as a bright light of hope and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lazy force back under those covers. Lazy mornings, they multiply. Glory's waiting outside your window. Wake on up from your slumber. Baby, open up your eyes. Tongues alive, personal and focused. Tough to beat with your steady mind. When hearts are stronger after broken, wake on up from your slumber. Baby, open up your eyes. All these victims standing in line for crumbs that fall from the table, just enough to get by. And all the while your invitation, wake on up from your slumber. Baby, open up your eyes. Wake on up from your slumber. Baby, open up your eyes. Y'all have a great day. We'll see you next week. Baby, open up your eyes. And all these victims standing in line for crumbs that fall from the table, just enough to get by. And all the while your invitation, wake on up from your slumber. Baby, open up your eyes. Wake on up from your slumber. Baby, open up your eyes. Wake on up from your slumber.